الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. فقال جل وعلا: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. فقال جل وعلا: ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. وقال جل وعلا: ولقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم. My respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin by praising Allah the Almighty, the One, the only being worthy of worship. And I thank you for inviting me and using me for the sake of deen to convey the message of Allah and His message of Muhammad Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. The title allocated for today is human rights in Islam. First, I begin by reading out the charter, the Human Rights Charter of 1938, declared by the United Nations. It reads, Article number 1, all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. Article number 2, everyone is entitled to all the rights and freedoms set forth in the definition of any kind, such as race, color, sex, language, religion, political or other opinion, national or social origin, property, birth, or other status. Article 3, everyone has the right to life. Article 4, no one shall be held in slavery. Article 5, no one shall be subjected to torture. Article 6, everyone has the right to recognition everywhere as a person before the law. Article 7, all are equal before the law. Article 8, everyone has the right to an effective remedy by the competent national tribunals for acts violating the fundamental rights granted him by the Constitution or law. Article 9, everyone shall be subjected to arbitrary arrest, detention or exile. Article 10, everyone is entitled to full equality to a fair and public hearing by an independent and impartial tribunal in the determination of his rights and obligations and of any criminal charge against him. Article 11, everyone charged with a penal offence has the right to be presumed innocent until proven guilty. Article 12, no one shall be subjected to arbitrary interference with his privacy, family, home or correspondence. And it reads on and on and on and on till we get to Article number 30, and it reads, nothing in this declaration may be interpreted as implying for any state, group or person any right to engage in any activity or to perform any act aimed at the destruction of any of the rights and freedoms set forth herein. This, or these are the human rights declared by the United Nations of 1948. Our Western brothers, and I say brothers because we are all brothers, we are from the same mother, and we are from the same father, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Sayyidina Hawa alayhi salam. Our rebels have always had the habit and have the habit of attributing any beneficial development, discovery, to themselves. The great Zakaria al-Razi wrote 200 books in the field of medicine. Avicenna, his writings formed the basis of medical studies in the European countries and universities for centuries. is a Muslim who set up the first hospital. It was a Muslim who invented algebra. The name came from the treatise of Muhammad ibn Musa al-Khwarizmi. It was Muhammad ibn Ahmad who invented the zero. Al-Battani was the first to use the expression sine and cosine in his work. It was the Arabs who were the world founders of physics and the inventors of gunpowder. Chemistry did not even exist as a science before the Muslims. They were the ones who found the process distillation. The word chemistry taken from the Arabic word kimia. The word alcohol, alkali, elixir, all of Arabic origin. It was the illustrious Ibn Yusuf, Yunus, who invented the pendulum. It was the scholars of Baghdad who discovered the third lunar inequality known to us by variation. And of the Danish scholars to whom it has been wrongly attributed. And we can go on and on and on. But in everything that has been mentioned so far, and many other things which the Muslims discovered or contributed to the world, you will find that nothing has been attributed to the Muslims. You will find all these things and many other things which the Muslims have discovered. You will find that it's all been attributed to the West. Another beneficial development which the West claims to have given to the world, they believe that they were the first to give you and I, that is human, rights. Yet, the reality, and my Western brothers may be surprised to learn, but maybe already know but find it difficult to digest the truth. And even those of my Muslim brothers who have become inclined towards the West and the way of thinking, that Islam beat the United Nations by 1400 years. Because if you look into the books of history, the West had no concept of human rights before the 15th century. And this declaration was only made in 1948. Not only did Islam beat the United Nations in declaring universal human rights by 1400 years. Alhamdulillah, Islam declared a universal charter for animal rights 1400 years ago. Something the West still has to do. Let us very briefly, before we go into the human rights, look at the rights that Islam gave to animals. As by looking at these rights, you will truly see a you as a human being in Islam and in the teachings of Islam. And then you can wonder, as if these are the rights that Islam has given to animals and beasts, then what do you think the rights Islam gave to you and I, to all human beings 1400 years ago? The West do not have a charter of a universal animal rights. Islam has a charter for 1400 years. It teaches the animals should be treated with kindness. They should not be persecuted or killed without necessity or for mere sport, as is the case in fox hunting, a sport, a pastime of the upper class in England. He said, الله عليكم من قتل عصفورا عبثا أجع إلى الله اليوم القيامة وقال يا رب فهذا لمن قتلني عبثا ولم يقتلني لمن فعته. But if you kill the bird without a right reason, this bird on the day of judgment will go to Allah and ask for justice and say to Allah, will Allah ask him as to why he killed him? In Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it happened to pass by a group of Quraysh who were playing a game in which they had tied a bird. And they were shooting arrows at this bird on the condition that the missed arrows will become the property of the person who owns this bird. And when they saw Ibn Umar coming, the two of them dispersed. Sayyidina Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, disgust is over your seen. Man fa'ala hadha? Who has done this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed what was done this. He said, Allahu alayhi wa sallam has invoked the curse upon a person who makes a living thing a target to practice his marksmanship. The hadith narrated by Ibn Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, we were coming with Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went to relieve himself. In his absence, we came upon a nest. In the nest, we found a bird with its two young. We took the young with us. And the mother followed. It began to hover around us in distress. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned, and seeing this bird in distress, hovering and fluttering its wings and making a noise, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a sad look in his face asked the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een, كَمَنْ فَجِعَ هَذِهِ بِوَلَدِهَا. Who has brought pain to this bird? Who has disturbed this mother with regard to its young? You have not done a good thing. Return the young to its mother. To warn the Muslims in the day of judgment that to persecute animals or treat them unjustly, the punishment for this is equal to one other. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related in the hadith in the Quran in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, that the fire of hell was once presented before me. And in the fire I saw a woman from the Bani Israel who was being punished because of a cat which she had kept tied. She would feed the cat. And nor would she let release the cat so the cat could eat from the creatures of the earth. And because of this sin, she was being persecuted in the fire of hell. On the contrary, Islam teaches that one should look the animals and be kind to the animals. The hadith here again in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there was a woman who lived a life of sin. Entire life coming in sin. She did one good deed. She passed by a dog which was on the point of death, suffering from starvation, desperate in need of water. She took off a leather sock, tied it to her headgear, and took out some water from a well and gave it to the dog. And because of this good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave all her sins for her. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een taken back by this. Qala ya Rasulullah, inna lana fil baha'imi ajra, that when we receive reward, if we treat the beast with kindness. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een, that in every living thing, you will receive reward. Meaning anything that has life, if you do good to this being, this thing with life, you will receive reward for your good. To the extent that if you grow a plant, or transplant a seed, and later beasts and animals eat from this plant, every time they eat from this plant, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. Even when one sacrifices an animal, even at that point, I'm teaching, إِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ وَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ. That this animal that you are sacrificing for its meat, you will not sacrifice it in the presence of another animal. You will make sure that the tool that you're using to sacrifice this animal, this tool is sharp. And only one who can sacrifice will sacrifice the animal. So that there is minimal pain to the animal. My brothers, if these are some of the rights that Islam has given to animals 1400 years ago, if this is the value of an animal in Islam, then ask yourself, what do you think is the value of a human being in Islam? The very being, as we Muslims believe, that heaven and earth was created for the human being. The very being who Allah created with His very own hands. The very being who was made a representative of Allah on dunya. The very being, as Quran says, honored. وَلَكَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. The very being who Allah gave preference over many of His creation. وَلَكَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. The very being who Allah gave the best stature. If this is the status of a human being in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has given him preference over many of His creation, then ask yourself, what do you think of the right that Islam has given to all human beings 1400 years ago? If we look at this chart of 1948, the most important right, which I think is the right to life, that is the most important right in this chart. And that is the most important right Islam gave to all human beings 1400 years ago. And that is the right to life. As Muslims, we believe everybody has the right to life, irrespective of his color, whether he is black, or whether he is yellow, or whether he is white, whether he is an Aborigine in Australia. Those that have studied history well will know why I have mentioned the Aborigine. If you look in history, he was not given the right of life in the 18th century, the 17th century. Astaghfirullah, they were human beings, but they were hunted like dogs. The Aborigine, the Red Indian in America, the Africans. In Islam, everybody has the right to live. And they have the right to life, whether you are black, whether you are poor, whether you are rich, whether you're an Arab, whether you're a non-Arab. In this respect, everybody is equal. Because we Muslims believe that this life, these hands, these limbs, this body was given by Allah. He is the only being that can give life. And since He is the only being that can give life, He is the only being that has the right to take this life. No human can take the life even that of his own. The Quran says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And you will not kill the soul which Allah has made sacred, except by the way of justice and truth. The hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said that a man before your time was wounded. He became impatient with the pain. He took a knife, he cut his wrist, and bled to death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, بَادَرْنِي عَبْدِي بِنَفْسِكْ حَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. And my servant has hastened his death himself because of this sin I have made Jannah haram on him. The hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَهُ بِحَدِيدَةٍ فَحَدِيدَتَهُ فِي يَدِهِ يَتَوَجَّعُ بِهَا بَطْنَهُ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ. Whoever kills himself with a piece of metal, this weapon will be in his hand in Jahannam, in hell, and he will keep on killing himself with this weapon in the fire of hell in which he will remain forever. If he killed himself by throwing himself off a cliff, this is the punishment he will receive in the fire of hell. However this person killed himself, this punishment he will receive in the fire of hell in which he will remain forever. If this is a situation of taking one's own life, taking the life of another human being is considered to be even a greater sin. And Islam warns of the consequence of committing this sin. A man came to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam and said, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu dhanbi a'zamu inda Allah? Which is the biggest sin that one can do? He said, Allahu alayhi wa sallam replied, an taj'ala lillahi middan wa khalqa. That you make partners with Allah, and with Allah alone who created you. The Sahabi asked, Ya Rasulullah, which is the biggest sin that one can do thereafter? He said, Allahu alayhi wa sallam replied, qatlu an-nafs. To kill the soul, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made safe. The Quran says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. Whoever kills a believer, his punishment is the fire of hell in which he will remain forever. Allah will be angry with him and he will receive the curse of Allah. One who kills a zimbi, a non-believer living in an atomic state, لَمْ يُرِحْ رَاحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. He will not enter and he will not smell the presence of Jannah. The hadith recorded by Abdul Razzaq and the authority of Qabithah ibn Zu'ayb radiallahu ta'ala. He says a group of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een raided a group which had already been defeated. A Muslim overpowered a polytheist and took out his sword. The polytheist, on seeing the sword, uttered La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that there is no God worthy of worship and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. But in spite of this, the believer killed him. Later, he regretted his action. And he related this incident to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. And he informed Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, Ya Rasulullah, innama qalaha muta'awwithan. That the reason he recited the kalima was to save his life. He said, Allahu alayhi wa sallam, disgusted at what he had shared, said to the Sahabi, فَهَلَّا شَخَطْكَ أَنْ قَلْبِهِ. Did you open his heart to see inside his heart whether what he said was because he wanted to save his life? Did you have a look inside his heart before you killed him? To finish off the hadith, the very same person died after a few days. His family buried him. The next morning they found that the earth had thrown his body out. His family came to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam for a second time and informed him what has happened. And Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam ordered the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een to bury him. They bury him for a second time, and for a second time they find next morning that his body is lying on the earth. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, كَإِنَّ الْأَرْضَ أَبَتْ أَنْ تَخْبَحْ. That he has committed such a sin that the earth refuses to accept his body. فَطْرَقُونَ فِي غَارٍ مِنَ الْغِيْرَانِ. Go put him inside one of the caves. This is the value of a human being in Islam. The hadith recorded by Ibn Ishaq. After the conquest of Mecca, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam sent Khalid ibn Walid, the great Muslim general, to invite the people of Yemen towards Islam. Khalid ibn Walid was a soldier. He wasn't a preacher. He stayed there for 6 months. And nobody embraced Islam. Sayyidina Ali was sent for the same mission. All of the people of Yemen embraced Islam. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam sent Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid to the tribe of Bani Jazima and strictly instructed him not to use force. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam heard that some force had been used and some people had been killed. Immediately facing Jubla, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam raised his hand. كَاللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَدْعُو إِلَيْكَ مِمَّا صَنَعَ خَالِدُ بْنُ الْوَلِيدِ. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَدْعُو إِلَيْكَ مِمَّا صَنَعَ خَالِدُ بْنُ الْوَلِيدِ. وَاللَّهُ I have nothing to do with what خَالِدُ بْنُ الْوَلِيدِ has done. He sent Sayyidina Ali to the very same village and he ordered him to pay the blood money of even the dogs that were killed in this camp. This is the value of life in Islam. And Islam gave this to every individual irrespective of color, origin, status, creed, that everybody has the right to life. And Islam gave this right 1400 years ago. And the United Nations Only realized this in 1948. And thus it was declared a right of every human being. But unfortunately, we start to learn that since this was declared as a right, this has been violated like never before. And then by the government themselves, the United Nations, the very same people who have written this charter. Let me give you an example of how this right has been violated. This article taken from the book Getting Away with Murder. It reads, heading, Social Undesirables. Two Brazilian children, 14-year-old Ivan Jose da Silva and 15-year-old Jose Fernandez, were riding their bicycles in the town of Lagarto in May 1992. Suddenly, they were grabbed and forced into a car by three men, two of whom were said to be military police officers. It was not an uncommon sight in Brazil's streets. Onlookers had a fairly good idea that the boys would soon be dead. Their fear was confirmed when the abductors shouted out that this was the last time the children would be seen alive. The next day, the boys' bodies were found under the bridge. Their hands were tied behind their backs, and they had been shot three times. It reads, the only unusual aspect of the case was that the two of the military police officers allegedly involved, as well as a civilian, were detained. This is the unusual aspect of this case. One officer later escaped, but the other two others who were held are still awaiting trial. In recent years, thousands of poverty-stricken children in Brazil's big cities have been murdered or made to disappear by death squads, often made up of or run by police officers. Many are killed during sweeps aimed at clearing the streets of so-called delinquents. A report published in February 1992 by a parliamentary commission of inquiry of the Federal Chamber of Deputies said that participation of civil and military police in the killing of children and adolescents is far from exceptional. Despite this, little has been done to stop the almost daily murder of children by government forces. In Colombia City, a successful social cleanup operation is official speak for another night of murder by police of homosexuals, prostitutes, drug addicts, street children, and the mentally ill. Such operations are common particularly in the larger cities of Cali, Bogota, Medellin, and Barranquilla. And it reads on and on. This is where the government are killing their own people. The very people who are supposed to protect their citizens are killing their people. This is just one example. Now where does this compare with the teachings of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam with regards to those who are considered weak in society? He said, Allahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِكُلَّ شَيْءٍ مِصْبَاحًا وَمِصْبَاحُ الْجَنَّةُ حُبُّ الْمَسَاكِينَ. But everything has a key. And the key to Jannah, Muslims, do you know what it is? حُبُّ الْمَسَاكِينَ. It is not to kill the poor. The love of the poor is the key to Jannah. مَنْ مَتَّهَا رَأْسَ يَتِيمٍ لَمْ يَمْسَحُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ كَانَ لَهُ بِكُلِّ شَعْرَةٍ تَمُرُ عَلَيْهِ يَدُ الْحَسَنَةِ. Whoever passes his hand over the head of an orphan, for every hair his hand passes over, he will receive reward. And whoever does good to an orphan, he and I will be like this in Jannah. Whoever helps one in need, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ 73 مَغْفِرَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write 73 pardons for him. One pardon will be enough to take care of his sins. And 72, he will use this for his rank on the plane of resurrection on the day of judgment. Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamuka man fil sama. Show mercy to those who are on the earth. Those that are in the heavens, he that is in the heavens, will show mercy to you. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will associate with the weak. He would sit with the weak. He would spend time with them. He would play with their children. And he always prayed, oh Allah, Allah mashurni ma'a zumarati al-masakeen. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, resurrect me on the day of judgment amongst the poor. A slave woman of Madinah al-Munawwara was come to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, and she will hold the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not take his hand out of her hand, and she would take Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam wherever she wished. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala says that a woman whose mind was a little derailed came to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, inna li ilayka hajj. The Messenger of Allah, I have a need. I would like you to fulfill my need. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam didn't kill her because she was a social undesirable. She was insane. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said to her, Ya Umma Fulan, انظري أي السكتة شئت حتى أقضي لك حاجتك. Or the mother and so and so, take me wherever you wish. I will fulfill your need. The hadith states, she took Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled her need. The hadith recorded by Bazar on the authority of Aqrab ibn al-Juhani. He says, I met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of Ahad. My father had participated in this battle and I asked, Ya Rasulullah, ما فعل أبي? The Messenger of Allah, tell me where my father is. I cannot find my father anywhere. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam informed me, وَاسْتُشِبَ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَاقْرَبَى, your father is no more. He has passed away. He says, tears began to flow from my eyes. I was only a child. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam held me. Very affectionately he passed his hands over my head. He carried me, placed me on my camel, and he said, وَاقْرَبَى أَمَا فَرْضَ أَنَ أَكُونَ أَبَاكُ وَعَيْشَ أُمَّكُ وَاقْرَبَى, would it make you happy that from today I, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is your father and Aisha is your mother? A man comes complaining to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam about his hard-heartedness. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said to him, would you like to be soft-hearted and your needs fulfilled? Irhamil yateem wamsa ra'sa wa at'imhu min ta'ami yalin qalbu wa tubrik hajata. Love the poor, show mercy to the weak, give them food out of your food, your heart will become soft and your needs will be fulfilled. Where do the teachings of Islam compare with what happened in some of the so-called civilized countries of the world? The killing of the children in Brazil and Colombia is just one example in where the governments are killing their own people. Not very long ago, Bosnia made the headlines every day. What happened in Bosnia? The former Yugoslavian government decided, we have too many Bosnians, let us kill them. And they killed hundreds and thousands of Bosnian Muslims. Why? Because they were Bosnian, and because they were Muslim. Because of their creed, and because of their racial origin, they were killed. Hundreds and thousands. Their women raped, their men killed, to the extent many were burnt alive. United Nations claim that they have given this right to every human being. What did the United Nations do in Iraq? 1 million people have died in Iraq today. Approximately 1 million. Half a million out of this million are children. They have nothing to do with the war. Nothing to do with the war whatsoever. Half a million children have been killed today. How many are dying at this moment in time? Because of the sanctions. Thousands are dying at this moment in time because of the first sanctions. And then yet we claim that we have given all human beings this right to life. It seems as if this right to life that the United Nations has given is just on paper, and then only to those who will wish to remain alive. What happened in Albania very recently? Yet again, they decided, let us kill Albanians because they are also Muslim. A cleanup operation. These are just a few examples. You will find hundreds of examples in where the governments are killing their own people. And then we claim that we have given human beings this right to life. The value of life in Islam is so important that 1400 years ago Islam even laid down the rights for human beings in war. So that nobody is killed unjustly, and so that the war is humane as it possibly can be. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he dispatched an armed unit, every time he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will remind the Sahaba, the soldiers, of the human setting laws in Islam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say to the Sahaba, إن طلقوا بإذن الله وبالله وعلى بركة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تقتلوا شيخا ثانيا ولا امرأة ولا صغيرا. Go in the name of Allah and with Allah and with the blessings of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and remember you will not kill old men, you will not kill the women, and you will not kill the children and those that are considered weak. From this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn that anybody who does not participate in the war, it is not permissible to kill him. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, لا تخونوا ولا تغدروا. You will not deceive. And these teachings are not just written in the sacred books of Islam, as the rights of 48 are. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first to implement these himself. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, Sayyidina Huzayfa radiallahu ta'ala, a great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he couldn't migrate to Madinah al-Munawwarah. He remained in Mecca. One day he decides to visit his father. He decides to go with his father to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was around at the time of the Battle of Badr. The Kuffar are preparing for the battle. They stop Huzayfa from continuing his journey, because they think that Huzayfa dina, and he will side with the Muslims, and he will fight against the Kuffar. He promises that he will not side with the believers, and he promises them and he assures them that the only reason I'm going to Madinah al-Munawwarah is to see the blessed face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He comes to Madinah al-Munawwarah. It is the Battle of Badr. The Kuffar have 1,000 men. They have the latest weapons of the time. They are one of the superpowers of the time. The Muslims are 330. The condition of the Muslims was pitiful. Their clothes are torn, they are barefooted, they have no shepherd. Majority have never fought before and do not even know how to fight. They are carrying broken pickaxes, stones and broken sticks. And they are going to fight the superpower of the time. The Muslims are in need of every soldier they can get their hands on. And it is in this state Sayyidina Hudaybah comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to fight against the kuffar. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in need of every soldier. But he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of war, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Hudaybah, لا يصح لنا في ديننا الغضب. That there is no deception in our deen. Hudaybah, you will not fight. You will keep your promise, and Allah will take the enemy. Where in the world will you find an example like this today? The treaty of Hudaybiyah is known to all. He said, Allah entered into a treaty with the Kuffar, even when the condition did not favor the Muslim. When the condition was that whoever joins up with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a Muslim from Makkah without the presence of his mother and father, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will have to return. And whether comes from Madinah al-Munawwara as a Muslim and goes to Makkah, the kuffar will not return. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has just verbally agreed this with Suhail, who is negotiating on behalf of the kuffar. They are still negotiating. Suhail Abu Jandal, who had embraced Islam in Makkah and saw escape the kuffar of Makkah and join it with the Muslims. When Suhail sees his son, he beats his son and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قَدْ لَجَّتِ الْقَضِيَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ الْصَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكَ هَذَا. O Muhammad, the matter has already been decided between you and I with regards to this. Nothing has been written. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns around and says to him, Sadaq, you have spoken the truth. When Abu Jandal hears what Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam says, he begins to cry and he says to the Muslims, O Muslim, am I going to be returned to the kuffar so that they can persecute me? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Abu Jandal, اتبر واحتسب. O Abu Jandal, make sabr. فإن الله جائر لك ولمن معك من المستضعفين فرجا ومخرجا. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for you. Allah ta'ala anhu is fighting with the room. He agreed on a ceasefire for a short period of time. Sayyidina Muawiyah was very clever. He decided that in the period of ceasefire, we will make our ways to the border. And as soon as the ceasefire ceases, we will enter the territory of the enemy and we will attack them because they will be unprepared. We will easily be able to defeat. In the period of the ceasefire, Sayyidina Mu'awiyah radiallahu ta'ala makes his way to the border. And as soon as the ceasefire finishes, Sayyidina Mu'awiyah radiallahu ta'ala enters and catching the kuffar by surprise, he begins to conquer city after city, city after city, city after city. He's conquering city after city when all of a sudden a Muslim riding his horse comes shouting, Allahu Akbar, wafala ghadab, wafala ghadab, wafala ghadab. O Muawiyah, stop! You will fulfill the agreement and you will not defeat. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala turns around and finds that this believer is Umar ibn Abbas. He explains to Umar, Umar, we have not broken the agreement. أمر ليس على الحياة النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام سيء كمن كان بينه وبين قوم أهدن فلا يهلن أهدن ولا يشبنه حتى يمضي أمره ويمضي إليهم على سواء. ومعاوية على الحياة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سيء that whoever has made an agreement with the people, nothing within that agreement can be changed till the time has elapsed or you have told the enemy in clear words. ومعاوية I fear that you may have entered the territory of the enemy before the time elapsed. And in Muawiyah you were preparing during the ceasefire. Muawiyah has conquered many cities. He is well on the verge of victory. When he hears this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately he orders the Muslim army to leave the enemy of the territory. In where will you find an example like this today? Where the enemy has nearly been conquered and then Abu Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that we will leave the territory and we will start and fight once again. He said Allah alayhi wa sallam wa sayyidina sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een that those of the combatants that you capture, you will do good to these people. You will not burn them alive as was the case in Bosnia, or torture them as was the case in Bosnia. He said Allah alayhi wa sallam would say to the Sahaba that these are your brothers. Whoever has his brother in his hand, he will enforce out of the food he eats. And he will give him the clothes that he needs. And he will not burden him with work that he cannot carry out himself. And he said Allah alayhi wa sallam yet again practically demonstrated this to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in. In the Battle of Hunayn, 6,000 prisoners were taken. And he said, Allah alayhi wa sallam, freed them all without a ransom. 100 families of Bani Muttalib were taken as prisoners. Yarabahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, freedom without a ransom. In the Battle of Badr, 70 prisoners were taken. And they were freed on a strange ransom. And the ransom was that these prisoners will teach a few illiterate Muslims how to read and write. Salahuddin Ayyubi captured thousands of Christian soldiers. He had captured so many soldiers that he did not have enough food to give them. He had a choice: either let them die hungry or either free them. His deen instructed him to free these soldiers. He freed them. The very soldiers got together and came to attack Salahuddin Ayyubi for a second time. But Salahuddin did not regret this, because he saw that letting them die because of hunger is inhumane. And it is because of this Salahuddin Ayyubi free. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam, the peace of Sahaba, إِلَا تَعْفِرُ نَقْلًا. You will not cause devastation in the land of the enemy. You will not put down their trees. You will not kill their animals. You will not burn their house. With what the United Nations did in Iraq. Where are the trees of Iraq? There is no water for the Muslims of Iraq to drink. Nothing remains in Iraq, because the United Nations have crippled Iraq. They made sure that they do not leave anything in Iraq, so that Iraq can no longer stand on its own feet again. And these are the teachings of Islam. This is the first right that Islam has given to every human being, that everybody has the right to life. Another right that Islam has given to every human being is the freedom of expression and thought. Everybody has the right to express his opinion and view in any public matter, with a condition that this is used for propagating virtue and not evil. The Quran says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْخُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. There should be people amongst you who call towards good, enjoy good, forbid evil. These are the successful ones. Not only is this a thing encouraged by Islam, but it's an obligation on every individual that he, to the best of his ability, should try to stop or try to attempt to stop evil or wrong. Whether this evil is perpetrated by an individual or by a government, or by the leader himself, it is our obligation that we stop this evil. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said, أَفْضَلُ الْجِحَادِ كَلِمَةُ حَقٍّ إِنَّ سُلْطَانٍ جَائِرٍ. That the best of the jihad, speak the truth in the face of an unjust belief. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ رَعَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ. Whoever sees an evil, he should stop it by using force with his hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ. If he isn't able to do this, فَبِلِسَانِهِ. With his tongue, he should speak out against it. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ. And if he isn't able to do this, then he should stop it with his heart. He should think bad of this thing in his heart. He should condemn it in his heart. وَذَلِكَ عَدَثُ الْإِيمَانِ. That is the last degree of faith. And this word that Islam has given was exercised in its true colors in the glory days of Islam, when the Islamic State was flourishing. Because it was encouraged by the leaders themselves. One of the first things Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to his people was, كَأَطِيعُونِ مَا أَطَعْتُ اللَّهَ فِيكُمْ. Obey me as long as I obey Allah with regard to you. Sayyidina Umar is delivering a sermon. Hundreds and thousands are gathered around him. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says to the people, إِذَا رَأَيْتُ مَا جَلْتُ لَكُمْ. O people, if you see any crookedness in Umar, if you see anything wrong in Umar, then it is your duty to rectify Umar. Hundreds and thousands are there. This is the leader of the Muslims. And a man stands up and says to Umar, Umar, لَوْ رَعِينَ فِيكَ عِوَجَادٌ لَقَوَّنَّاهُ بِسِيُّفِنَا. Umar, you are saying this. If we had seen crookedness or something wrong inside you, Umar, we would have taken care of you with our souls. He's saying this among hundreds and thousands of Muslims, and he's saying this to the leader of the Muslims. Should he be made to disappear, as is the case in the modern day world? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu makes dua. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala fi hadhihi al-ummah man law ra'a iwajadan lafawwana. Oh, praise to Allah who has put in this very ummah those that if they saw something wrong in ummah, they will rectify that. A man insults Umar, the leader of the Muslims, in public, and says to Umar, ittaqillah, Umar, fear Allah, who are you? One of those present rebukes him. How dare you speak to the leader of the Muslims in this manner? أَتَقُولُ لِأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اِتَّكِ اللَّهِ. Do you say to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, fear Allah? Listen to the words of Umar. Umar says to this person, فَاحُوا فَلِّفُوا الْحَلِيمِ. Let him say what he pleases. لَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ إِذَا لَمْ تَكُونُوهَا وَلَا خَيْرَ فِيْنَا إِذَا لَمْ نَقْبَلْهَا. There is no good inside you if you do not see, say these things, and there is no good inside us when these things are said that we do not accept. The attitude of the Kharij in the days of Sayyidina Ali is known to all. Sayyidina Ali is Khalid. The Kharijites will insult Sayyidina Ali in public. They were threatened to kill Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an. When they were arrested for these offenses, it was Sayyidina Ali who would release them, and he would say to the officials, as long as they do not commit offense against the state or some other individual, it is okay. The women at the time of Sayyidina Umar asked for a lot of dowry. Immediately, he ascends the pulpit and addresses the masses and says to the people, لا تغالوا في سباق النساء. Or people, do not make any increment in the amount of dawah. If I am informed that somebody has given a dawah more than Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam gave, or fixed an amount in dawah more than Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam has fixed, I will take the extra amount and I will put it in the public treasury. Hundreds and thousands of people, and an old woman stands and says, Umar, Umar, who are you to say this? Who are you to say this when the Quran says, وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُرُ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. Umar, shall we follow you or shall we follow the teachings of the Quran? The Quran says that if you give one of them qintar, a very large amount, you will not take a single thing from them. Is Umar to take off her head because she has spoken the truth? Umar speaks amongst the masses and he says, أَصَابَتِ الْعَجُوزُ وَأَخْطَ عُمْرُ. That the old woman has spoken the truth and Umar has made a mistake. This is freedom of expression. Where in the modern day world, in the so-called civilized world, will you find an example like this? In which country today can the people speak out against their leaders in this manner? You will not find a single country in the world where there is the freedom of expression or the freedom of speech. Anybody who speaks out against the government is made to disappear. People are made to disappear for just possessing a thought which goes against government policy. Let me give you an example of this. The article reads, what are disappearances and political killings? Early one morning in July 1999, Peruvian soldiers entered La Cantuta University campus on the outskirts of Lima and forced students to lie on the floor. They picked out at least 9 young men and women and dragged them away. At the same time, hooded men snatched Hugo Sanchez, a lecturer from his home on the campus, and took him away, gagged and stealing his nightclothes. None was ever seen alive again. They disappeared. People are considered to have disappeared rather than to have simply gone missing when there are reasonable grounds to believe that they have been taken into custody by state officials or with their connivance. And when the authorities then deny any knowledge about the victim's state or whereabouts, the students and lecturer who are abducted in Peru clearly fit this definition. Although they have clearly been taken away by soldiers, a judge rejected a petition of habeas corpus, which had been filed on their behalf. He said it was inadmissible because the military denied that the missing people were being held at the two military bases from which the arresting soldiers would have come, and because their names were not entered in the registers of detainees at either base. In mid-1993, After a high-ranking army officer had accused a special military intelligence unit of carrying out the abduction and subsequently murdering the victim, an Amnesty International research team of forensic pathology witnessed and filmed the exhumation of the bodies of the students and lecturer from four mass graves. There is no such thing as the freedom of expression in any country of the world. How true Dr. Clyde was when he said, Dr. Clyde was a forensic anthropologist who analysed skeletal remains to expose atrocities committed by state officials of countries. He writes, the great mass murders of our time have accounted for no more than a few hundred victims. In contrast, states that have chosen to murder their own citizens can usually be counted by the coward. As for motive, the state has no fear, for it will kill its victim for a careless word, a fleeting thought, or even a prayer. Nowhere in the world is there such thing as a freedom of expression. You speak out the truth, and not. And if the government isn't able to get you somehow or another, you are without the reach of the government, then you will be humiliated by your family members being arrested and being persecuted. I have received my red card, and this is where I will come to an end. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ